everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. Hey, whether you're awkward or not, we're just glad you're here. And those of you who are new to Chase Oaks or been around a long time, really, really glad that you're with us. And we are in this series called Reddit Hole. And Reddit Hole is, this is the last week of the series. You know, Reddit is a social media site. People post questions and then argue about the answers or give or sometimes just really helpful answers. And it's everything like, should my pastor keep his beard or not? You could put that in Reddit and people would debate about it. In fact, I've already heard lots of mixed stuff already as I've started this, you know, beard project. So let me just do a quick poll. You're either for it or against it, okay? So if you're for it, raise your hand, okay? And if you're against it, okay, that's a polarized world, so that makes sense. And I think we'll keep it going for a while until it becomes really a project. Like when people say, oh, you need to use this beard oil or this whatever, I'm like, yeah, I'm out. I don't want a puppy and I don't want a beard. I'm out. So today in Reddit, though, in this series, not just those kind of questions, but you'll also see on Reddit some really serious questions. And that's what we've been focusing on in this series, especially questions that people have about Christianity. And today is one of the more commonly Googled and Reddited questions about Christianity from non-Christians, and that's why it's worded that way. This isn't my question. This is a question from people outside of Christianity looking at Christians. What do Christians have against LGBTQ plus people? And different, and all over the place right now as we look at that question, you're like, well, wait a minute. You know, maybe you're reacting one way or another. I do have something against her. I don't have anything. Like, I'm for people. I'm not against people at all. I know all that's going through our mind. But in our culture right now, that's asked very frequently. It's one of the top five questions non-Christians ask about Christianity in that way. In fact, a few years ago, they did a study of nuns, not the kind with habits, you know, the Catholic people, but N-O-N-E nuns, people who don't have a religion, like who have no religious affiliation. And millennials in that generation, when they were asked to describe, use any words you want to describe Christians, and the top answer, the top way, there were about five or six descriptors, but the top one, the most common one was, yeah, they hate gay people. They don't like gay people. They're anti-gay people. And that's not great. Right? I mean, it'd be great if people would say, oh, man, Christians are so loving. They have such great character. They're so generous or whatever. But to be anti a group of people is we could do better. And yet, depending, as we look at, well, what is Jesus call us to and theology of all that and how do we live that out in culture, that's what we're going to talk about today is how we can take the cues from Jesus and the way he taught and the way he related to say, how do we navigate a sexually diverse world and do better? And as we talk about that, as we look at the LGBTQ plus community, it's really dangerous using those letters. And one of the reasons it's dangerous using those letters is because it's really easy, I think, just to see the letters as categories that we react to as categories, or an issue, or even a problem. But these are just people. These are people that God loves dearly. And therefore, when we think of LGBTQ people, I don't want us to react to them as a category. I want us to realize, no, these are people. And so I'm going to start with a story to personalize that. A story of a person that would represent the T in the LGBTQ plus, who has been at our church. She lives in another state, or another part of the state, but has been here, maybe sat in your seat, named Leslie, acquaintance of mine, really wonderful person. And in the book called Embodied by another acquaintance of mine, which is Preston Sprinkle, who's very helpful, it's a great book. It's on the resource page that I'll talk about later. But he tells Leslie's story. Now, we're going to hear the first part of the story, and then at the end, the last part, or the next part of her story. Here it is. My friend Leslie was born female. But from the time Leslie was 4 years old, they experienced life as a boy. Leslie felt like a boy, thought like a boy, played like a boy. When all of the other little girls wanted to play tea or house, I wanted to play football, Leslie told me. At the age of 4, I proclaimed that Wonder Woman was going to be my wife and we would have superpowered children. I thought nothing of it. Leslie also remembers loving Jesus wholeheartedly from a very young age. She said, my earliest memories are of the church nursery and Sunday school. I've always known that I was a beloved child of God. I cannot remember a time when God's truth was not an integral part of my life. Leslie's struggle increased with age, making it hard to fit in at youth group. She said, I started to keenly feel a distance between myself and other girls. I could not relate to their emerging womanhood. They were spending hours putting on makeup, styling their hair, and talking about boys. None of this interested me in the least. Like most kids wrestling with their gender identity, Leslie was wrestling alone. No one to talk to, no one to listen. Nobody seemed to care. Leslie sank into dark periods of depression. And when isolation met depression, suicidal thoughts quickly followed. I lived this charade until high school rolled around, Leslie said, becoming increasingly despondent and suicidal. Finally, Leslie summoned the courage to go to the pastor for help. Leslie explained dysphoria to him, hoping for some pastoral guidance. Instead of offering guidance, Leslie recalled, my pastor escorted me out the back door of his office and told me to never come back again. And I didn't. I didn't step foot in a church for the next 18 years. I hated Christians, especially pastors, from that point on. Leslie, desperate to follow Jesus, was ushered out of the church simply for struggling with gender dysphoria. We can do better. We've got to do better because it's Jesus' church. And when we talk about gender dysphoria, we'll explain that later because that may be something like, I don't know what that is, and we'll explain that. But Leslie's story is a great reminder to me that we're talking about people here and people that God loves. I remember a time where it really hit me hard, the peopleness of this, was maybe 15 years ago or so. As a pastor, I want to understand more what it's like to be part of that community and to have, to walk in this world or in our church as a gay person or something. Like, what's that like? As a shepherd, a pastor, I wanted to know. So I asked in a sermon, hey, the church, if you are LGBT and you are open and willing to talk to me, I really want to hear your story and I want to get to know you. And 20-something people showed up. And we met for once a month for, I think, about a year, if I remember right. And I remember one night in particular, as we were talking, I asked some questions, and just a few questions. One I asked, I said, how many of you, as you were growing up and dealing with, you know, your gender identity or your being gay, how many of you prayed that God would take it away? 100%. Now, for all these people, God had not, or they wouldn't be in the group, but 100% prayed that God would take it away. So how many of you were told by Christians at some point in your growing up that you're going to hell because you're LGBTQ? 100%. I said, how many of you, when God did not take the gay away or gender incongruence away, how many of you contemplated suicide? 100%. And it did me in. As a pastor, I was just like, what do I do with this? We've got to do better. Because again, this is not letters, it's people. People that God loves and we're called to love. And so what does it look like to do better? What does it look like to navigate the way Jesus would have us navigate? And as we talk about this, I'm going to actually change the LGBTQ+ to another word, and that is we. Because it's so easy in this conversation also, not just to depersonalize people, but also sort of have a us versus them conversation. Let's talk about them. Let's talk about these people. But what I want us to understand is we are all called to the same ethic when it comes to sexuality. This is a we conversation, not a them or those people conversation. We all have desires that are contrary to God's design for human flourishing in the area of sex, all of us. It's a we conversation. All of us have different identity challenges and things that we'll base our identity on other than Jesus, and that's a process of Christian growth. That's true for all of us. This is a we conversation. And so with that in mind, I want to start by saying, well, then what does it look like? What does Jesus call us to do? What is the sexual ethic that he calls believers to? That, you know, we'll talk about today, the path, a wide welcome to a narrow path. You'll hear that a lot, the way Jesus related. Well, what's the path? And again, the path that Jesus called us to is not just arbitrary. He said, I have come that you may have life and live it to the full. So it's a path of flourishing. There's a reason for this. And he came into a dark world, confused world, and was like, hey, look, here's the path. So when it comes to sexuality, well, what is the path? For all of us, what's the path? Well, when Jesus one time was asked about marriage in the about divorce and marriage, and he in that statement he affirms a view of marriage and sexuality that you see in the Old Testament, you see reflected through the whole New Testament as well. And as Jesus people, we want to affirm what we believe Jesus affirms. And here's what he said in Matthew 19:4-6. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So what he's talking about by coming together, part of that is a sexual relationship, that sex is designed in the context of marriage, marriage complementary between a man and a woman, permanent, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So here's the ethic spelled out, that sex is designed to be expressed in marriage, which is a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. Any other sexual expression is outside the path that Jesus calls us to or leads us down. In two words, the Christian sexual ethic for everybody, gay or straight or whatever, is the same: chastity and fidelity. Chastity and fidelity. So let's talk about fidelity. So fidelity is for those who are married, and the sexual ethic is you keep sex in, you stay loyal to that, to your spouse, and you keep that between you and your spouse. And so sexuality is you engage just there. And you think, okay, well then all that means is I don't want to cheat on my husband or I don't want to cheat on my wife. Well, Jesus comes and the Sermon on the Mount and elevates that. He said, no, it's not just the physical act of adultery. Fidelity means also emotional fidelity and avoiding lust. So that it's just lusting after another person is adultery. And so what he's, and by lust, it's fueling those desires, whether that's through pornography or different social media stuff or flirtation or fantasy, whatever it is if, you know, fueling lust outside of the marriage relationship, pornography, whatever, is a foul. Like, it's outside. It's not fidelity anymore. And then when you look at chastity, that's for single people, it's just chastity or celibacy, that if sex is designed for marriage, then whether you're gay or straight or whatever, if you're single, it means no sex. And again, it's not just no sex, it's the lust thing as well, and pornography and other things and all that. And so I'm saying that to normalize it, because all of us have desires outside of God's design, whether we're in the LGBT community or not. And God calls us to chastity and fidelity and that particular path. And as Jesus people, we don't just say, and we're not going to be perfect with this, but our commitment is, hey, I don't just live out my desires. I submit my desires to Jesus and say, I'm going to be on the path that he calls me to. And because I'm going to affirm what he affirms. So it's fidelity and chastity for everybody. We don't just go with our desires like culture says. I mean, if I went with my desires just on like what I eat, I'd be like 850 pounds. I would live on Chick-fil-A. I would. And I would have, I mean, I'm embarrassed about this. The other night, I took home 30 nuggets. 30. And I was going to take them because Christy teaches swim lessons and all that. And she just makes sure she has something to eat too. And by the time I got home, there were 4 left. Okay, I'm telling you, it's a problem. But, right? And so it's just saying, okay, we don't just go with our desires, right? That doesn't lead down a good pathway. So all of us are called to the same ethic. Jesus doesn't pick on one group of people. It's all of us, right? And we're called to that for human flourishing. So then you think, okay, great. Well, what does that mean for like LGBTQ people? Like why even in this message would we then sort of put them in a different category? And it's because that's what Christians in our community, that's what Christians in our generation have done. We put them in a different category. It is a unique struggle, for sure. We'll talk about some of that. But also unique because they're uniquely marginalized. Shouldn't be, but they are. And every generation of Christians, every generation of religious people before Christians, like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, there's always some group of people that we pick on. Some struggle, some sin, some orientation, some desire that just see it as, oh yeah, well, you know, this one's normal, but that one, oh. And 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day, it was tax collectors and Jewish people who act like Romans, who act like the people in the Roman Empire, and in their sexuality and in their in just the way they live their life. And that was seen as like when you see in the stories about Jesus' life where the Pharisees were mad because Jesus was friends of tax collectors and sinners. Sinners were people who lived like Romans, included prostitutes and other kind of stuff. But and then tax collectors. And now we look at that 2,000 years ago and think, well, that's stupid. I mean, what tax collector? Like, why is that? We don't pick on tax collectors. But they would look 2,000 years later at what our generation of religious people tend to pick on, like the LGBTQ plus community, and be like, really? That? But that's what happens. So you say, well, then how did Jesus relate to marginalized people? Because that will guide us in how we relate to marginalized people. And how we relate to marginalized people, if we're going to relate like Jesus, is, well, the way I summarize it is a wide welcome to a narrow path. Path that he calls everybody to, not just marginalized, but a wide welcome to a narrow path. So let's talk first about a wide welcome. When you look at how Jesus related, the reason religious people were so upset with Jesus, he really was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They were upset because he ate with them and went to their house, which in that culture, sitting around a table in somebody's house was a really big deal. He went to parties that they would never go to. And in these parties were like Roman-style parties, if you've seen movies about that. And we would probably wonder, is he really going to that party as well? I mean, this was not like your grandmother's Bible study with little lemon squares and hibiscus tea. These things would happen there that would be uncomfortable, and I don't believe Jesus participated in any of that. He was sinless, but he went to the parties, he pursued people, and as he told the religious people, I'm here for this sinner, I'm here for the sick. And what he was trying to help them understand is you are sick too, and you are sinners too, we all are. It's just they picked on a particular group. And they were upset with him because they confused acceptance with agreement. And Jesus accepted people he didn't agree with and welcomed into the relationship as they were and in connection with him, like Matthew the tax collector, Zacchaeus the tax collector, became his followers and on a whole new path, and they found transformation in the context of acceptance, not rejection, not change your life, get your life together, and then I'll accept you. It's no acceptance, and in that grace and acceptance is where people find transformation. John talked about it, one of the disciples. He said, Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. And the order is important because he led with grace and pointed to truth, a wide welcome to a narrow path. Was there a path? Yes. It wasn't just, oh, you're good, don't worry about it. He's too loving for that. He calls all of us to a new way of life. A wide welcome to a narrow path. It's God's kindness, another Bible verse says, that leads to repentance. It leads to life change. So it's life change in connection with acceptance, with love, with, you know, a wide welcome to a narrow path. And I hope that if you are in the LGBTQ plus community, that you will find Chase Oaks to be a safe place to find and follow Jesus. In another, we just love you. You're not a problem. You're not a category. You're a person like the rest of us that Jesus deeply loves. And we affirm in every area of life what we believe Jesus affirms, and you need to know that, that we just talked about the sexual ethic, and that's what we'll always point people to. That's the path, but it's a wide welcome to a narrow path. And you may never agree. You may not agree now. You may never agree, but you're not only welcome here, we want you here. This is a place that you can belong before you even believe, much less agree about everything that we're talking about in the rest of this message. A wide welcome to a narrow path. Now, I think for a lot of us, if you've been around Chase Oaks, nothing I've said so far is that new. I think it's great to really, and some of you are new to Chase Oaks, and so it may be new to you, but for those of us who've been around, you're like, okay, I get that. That's just helpful. I need to be pushed a little bit. I need to, you know, that. Thank you. But let me go into some new territory, and that is to talk about gender and talk about the T, because we haven't really done that, and we should. Talk about gender, and what is a biblical view of sex and gender, and T is transgender in the thing, and so what, you know, when you think about transgender, I mean, already, I'm sure people are like, are triggered one way or another, because it's a hard thing to talk about, because it's triggering to a lot of people, and there's a lot of emotion about it in all sides of it. In fact, when I was with a group of pastors, it was about 10 pastors of large churches around the country, we're just learning from each other. And we're saying, hey, what sermon series are you doing? I talked about Reddit Hole and that we were going to be talking about this. I really wanted to have time for the T, the transgender part of it. And they were like, what? You're doing what? You're like, are you wanting to leave your church? Is that why you're doing it? Like, you know, and I was like, no, we need to be able to talk about anything, don't we? I mean, should we think theologically and compassionately about anything? Amen. And gender's a big deal. And sexuality is a big deal. And transgender people are also a big deal because they're people that God loves. And so I want to, we're supposed to have a T up there, and we're going to talk about the T, but I also want to get us back to we, because like Leslie sat in one of these seats multiple times. You and I have people in our life that represent the T. I have a niece that used to be my nephew. Not a believer, somebody I love deeply. You have maybe children, or if you're under 30, you have friends, for sure. And you think, okay, then what? Let's think about this theologically, and compassionately, pastorally. Think about gender. So let's do that. So the way we're going to do it is I'm going to first just make sure we're talking about the same thing. So we're going to define some terms. This feels like going to school, but we're going to do it. We're going to look at some definitions. So the first one is sex. And I don't mean like sexual intercourse. I mean sex is an aspect of our humanity. So what is sex when we talk about that? Sex is the biological characteristics of humans as dimorphic, meaning two things, male and female, signified by the presence or absence of a Y chromosome, internal reproductive organs, external reproductive anatomy, and a distinct endocrine system that controls secondary characteristics. Sounds like school. Right? But that's just biology. The human beings are dimorphic species. We're made up of male and female. I mean, if you want to put Bible on it, yeah, that's the way God created us. Genesis 1, that Jesus, we just read Jesus quoting it earlier. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We're created male and female. Every human being has biological sex. And that's not just a Bible thing. That's biology. Like, secular biologists and all, it's really not debated that human beings are either male or female, and we are a dimorphic species. Yes, there's intersex and different anomalies that happen. Some of the resources I'm going to point you to will go into that. But even when you get through all that, you'll still come back to humanity's dimorphic and that we're male and female. That's not really debated so much. What is debated, or what is more interesting, is gender. Gender is the psychological and cultural experience associated with biological sex, with being male and female. So gender is sort of the experience of our biological sex and the cultural expectations attached to that. So cultural expectations are things like, well, boys play football and girls cheer. Some of you are like, oh, wait a minute, I'm a guy and I cheer. Or I like to play football and I'm a girl, right? That's why it's cultural expectations that change over time. I'm not really going to talk about that. What I am going to talk about is the psychological or personal experience of one's gender or of one's sex. Because for some people, let me just put it this way. For most people, sex and gender are the same thing. I'm a guy and I experience myself as a guy. But for some people, it's not that way. For some people, they're male or they're female, but their experience of themselves at the deepest core of who they are is the other. There's a gender incongruence. Their gender identity is not the same as their biological sex. And that incongruence is a very difficult challenge and very difficult struggle. And some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, is that even a real thing? And yeah, it's a real thing. Well, why does it happen? And there's different theories about why it happens, but it shouldn't surprise us that it happens because we live, like we talked about last week, we live in a world that was created one way, but we now live in an imperfect world, in a fallen world, where a lot of things that should happen, cancer shouldn't happen, there's a lot of things that should happen that don't and do happen that would have not happened without, if sin and imperfection and all that hadn't entered into the world. It's what theologians call the fall. So in Romans, talks about that. It's one of the groanings, a challenge like this. We all have challenges. We all have groanings. But here's what Paul says. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay, the fall. For we know that all creation has been groaning. Do you ever groan? You know, every time I get up. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, who's transforming us. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently that one day it will change. But in the meantime, there's all kinds of ways we suffer. There's all kinds of ways we groan. And one of the deepest groanings is the one we're talking about, and that is incongruence with gender and sex. When we're biologically one thing, but our experience of ourselves is something else, and for most people, that incongruence has something attached to it that psychologists call gender dysphoria. Let's talk about gender dysphoria. And that is the distress that accompanies the incongruence between biological sex and the internal sense of self. Now, some people who have gender incongruence would say, well, I don't have that much dysphoria. I'm good. Other people have extreme dysphoria, right? There's a whole gamut. But you can imagine the struggle in a fallen world of a person who is created one way and experiences themselves another way. That's tough. And yet, for those of us who don't have that struggle, I think it's really easy to minimize it. Anytime somebody struggles differently than we do, we're like, oh, that doesn't seem that bad. Just snap out of it. So I want to read some descriptions from some people trying to explain what gender dysphoria is like. One person says, the piercing to the heart feeling when you feel like everyone is staring at you, like your heart is ripped open and they're just picking at the pieces. This may sound pretty harsh to someone who's never experienced gender dysphoria. However, for me, it happens in some degree almost every time I'm out in public places with people around me. It also happens before I get ready to go out. And this has become such a battle, fighting just to leave my house. And by the time I fought for hours at a time, I'm exhausted and broken. I feel inadequate, broken, and I just want to disappear. Here's another. An electric current through my body that causes my joints to ache, my stomach to turn, my hands to shake, and nausea in the most severe moments of dysphoria. Laying in bed at night, I almost felt the electrical circuits in my body didn't quite match up, like cramming two wrong puzzle pieces together. It's a lot deeper struggle. Here's another one. Some creepy serum injected all over my body to create an odd, numb, yet painful feeling coursing through my blood vessels and seeping into my flesh. My torso and limbs feel like static, not from pins and needles. My stomach is always uneasy, and my whole body is slightly tensed up, yet tired as heck from all that time being stiff. I say that because it's just easy to minimize another struggle. And you can see why people with the struggle would recoil when people say things like, well, just stop it. Or just stop trying to get attention. Just be normal. It's a tough struggle. And what do you do with that depth of struggle? Well, that's where the T comes in, transgender. So transgender is an umbrella term for the many ways in which people might experience and or present and express their gender identities differently from people whose sense of gender identity is congruent with their biological sex. So just all the ways people express that incongruence, which begs a question, and that is for those who are Jesus people, like once you follow Jesus, wide welcome to a narrow path, well, what would be the path of a person who has gender incongruence? What would Jesus call us to? And then I want us to talk about the wide welcome. So let me talk about the narrow path first and then the wide welcome. So what is the path? Now, this is really complex. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a clinician. I'm a theologian. I'm a pastor. And so I know what I know, and I know what my limits are, and I'm going to point you to resources for people who focus on something as tricky and nuanced and deep as this particular struggle. And so when you go, if you go online, if you look on our website, you will see the Reddit hole part of our website, and there's a thing that says resources, and there's some really, really helpful resources. And I'm going to encourage you to dive into them. If you're dealing with what we're talking about with gender identity issues, but if you know people who are, and go deep in it. Don't just be shallow with it. Otherwise, we won't love people well. But I will give an overall principle as a way of guidance that comes from those people, theologians and clinicians and so on. And here it is. Here's one that I respect a whole lot, Mark Yarhouse. He said, here's what the path is from his perspective, is to live in accordance with your biological sex as much as possible and choose the least invasive path you can to alleviate distress. In general, to live in accordance with your biological sex and as much as possible, choose the least invasive path to alleviate distress. There's actually a lot in that statement, but I would encourage you for the nuance of that statement to look at the resources. That will take all the nuances differently because it's not a perfect journey. And some of you are like, hey, ship has already sailed on that one. I've been as evasive as you can. Okay, that's fine. You are where you are and come to God. Some of you are like, I don't know if I can do that. I get it. So that's why it's worded the way it's worded. But those resources will be super, super helpful. So if that's the path, then what does it mean to be, you know, we're talking about wide welcome to a narrow path. Let's talk about wide welcome. Because I believe what Jesus would call his church to be, the church like Chase Oaks, I mean, he's the Lord of the church. I'm not. I'm a leader in the church. He's the Lord of our church. He's the CEO of the church. Is to relate like he did, wide welcome to a narrow path for everybody. So a wide welcome means that, this should be the safest place possible for people who are dealing with gender incongruence or any other struggle to be able to come and know they'll find acceptance and love and help to say, man, let's work through this. Let's figure this out together. Like if you're a parent and your child begins to talk about it, don't freak out. Just say, you know what? Okay, love you. I don't understand much, but I know I love you, and we're going to work through this together. And there's some help and there's some resources on there. There's even some groups for parents that are helpful too. There's a group here at Chase Oaks. There's also a group for LGBTQ plus people, called a Revoice group, we call it. And let me encourage you, that's on the website too, to look at that. If you're dealing with people in your life who are not Christians, well, they haven't signed up for the path. So your job is just the wide welcome. Just love them. Your job's not to change them. Love them in a way that maybe they can get to know Jesus and people find transformation in Jesus. Does that make sense? And then, you know, what does it mean for each other? Like, who are Christians? Well, an LGBT person is just, again, it's just a person. And all of us have identity struggles. All of us have sexual desires outside of God's design. But on this gender thing, I mean, all of us have identity. So let's just say, hey, you know what? Let's just wide welcome to a narrow path. Let's get on the path together and let's love each other. And we know that it's going to be an imperfect journey for all of us. One step forward, sometimes two steps back, five steps forward, one step back. That's okay. We're in it together. Which gets me to the rest of Leslie's story, the next part of her story. Because Leslie's story does get better. And here it is. And by the way, I keep saying her. And one of the decisions that you have to make, and I'm messing up, is Leslie's preferred pronoun is they. And one question you have to ask is, well, should we use preferred pronouns or should we use their biological sex pronoun? And I'm not going to tell you the answer. I want you to work through it. I know my answer. I know Preston's answer. But the resources I'm talking about will help you think through it and think, yeah, what should I use preferred pronouns or not? Preston has decided preferred pronouns, and which I get, and I keep messing it up. But you'll see that reflected in here, because it's they. Here's the story. As you might recall, Leslie was booted out the back door of a pastor's office after going to him for help. But people need love and community. If they can't find it in the church, they'll search for it elsewhere, and that's what Leslie did. They quickly found love and acceptance among LGBTQ people, many of whom had also experienced ridicule from Christians. Leslie also fell in love with a woman named Sue, and they ended up getting married. She had a rare disease that caused her hands to shake. One night, Sue went outside for a smoke, but her hands were shaking so badly that as she was lighting her cigarette, she lit herself on fire. Leslie was inside doing the dishes when they heard Sue screaming. Running outside to see what was happening, Leslie found Sue engulfed in flames. Immediately, Sue was rushed to the hospital, but the burns were too severe. 3 days later, Sue died. The crushing blow of losing a spouse was unbearable. Half dazed, Leslie scrambled to find a church that might be willing to do Sue's funeral. After not setting foot in a church for 18 years, Leslie called the only church they were aware of. It was a church Sue had once volunteered at, and it happened to be one of the most theologically conservative churches in the area. The pastor picked up the phone. Stammering, Leslie said, "Hi, my name is Leslie, and my wife just died. We're lesbians, but I don't know if you would do my wife's funeral." The pastor didn't say, "Let me think about that," or "Maybe, but you first have to know where we stand on the issue of transgenderism and the lesbian lifestyle." With compassion and conviction, the pastor said, "We would be honored to." "I'm sorry for your loss," the pastor went on to say. "You must be truly grieving right now. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a loved one that close. Please, Leslie, let us take care of all the details of the funeral, the cost, the arrangements, whatever you need. Let us love you through your pain." The church surrounded Leslie with love, something Leslie had never felt from Christians. Leslie had experienced such love and kindness from LGBTQ people, but not from Christians. And it was this simple embodiment of Christian kindness that reignited Leslie's passion for Jesus and brought Leslie back to faith in Christ. Leslie will be hanging out with us for all eternity in the new creation, all because one pastor had the courage to manifest God's kindness. Leslie is one of the most beautiful, Christ-like, sacrificial person I've ever met. If I need prayer, I turn to Leslie. If I need encouragement, I FaceTime Leslie. If I need a good, solid spiritual kick in the pants, Leslie will swing her spiritual leg in my direction. Leslie embodies the grace and truth and kindness of God more than most Christians I know. I've seen Leslie stay up until the wee hours of the night talking teenagers down from suicide. Leslie provides a listening ear when these teens have no one else to talk to, when they can find no other space in the church to say, I feel like I was born in the wrong body and I don't know what to do with this. I think killing myself is the only answer. Leslie is not an issue. Leslie is not a debate. Leslie is literally saving people's lives. Leslie is not just needy, but needed. Leslie is not some interruption to our nice and easy church services where people who think they have it all together can sit around and celebrate that they have it all together. Leslie is a gift to the church, and the church looks more like Jesus because Leslie is part of it. Leslie isn't perfect, but Leslie embodies the very kindness and truth that they receive from Jesus, all because one pastor had the courage to say, we would be honored to love you. You and I get to decide which of the two churches we want to be. The church that ushers people out the door, or the church that says, no, we love you. A wide welcome to a narrow path. And I believe that Jesus always compels us to live like he did. Wide welcome to a narrow path. And if you're up for it, I want us to pray that God would help us be that kind of church and realize we're all strugglers and all sinners and all have identity issues and we're all the same and we're all calling each other and that this is a place where anybody can find, hopefully, a safe place for anybody to find and follow Jesus. And yes, wide welcome to a narrow path. Of course there's a path. But a wide welcome that leads to it. That makes sense? Can we be that kind of church? Can we be that kind of church? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. God, we want to be like Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. God, thank you that you welcome us fully to come as we are. And that, yeah, you call us to a path. And would you help us to be a church that, whether it's the LGBTQ+ community or any other part of our community in our world, would let people know how deeply they're loved by you. And then we're going to journey together to all that you have for us. And it's going to be an imperfect journey, and we're going to celebrate it. God, thank you for who you are. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.